It's an honor to be with you this morning. We are concluding part five of our If You Ignore It, Maybe It'll Go Away series, which I've enjoyed. I hope it's been a benefit to you. If you're with us online, I know the Bragas and Linda, Miss Charlotte are with us. Thank you all for joining us. I wish you could be here. And we are, as we conclude this series, we have talked about our tendency to avoid, to ignore. We talked about, we've given examples about mice and insects, and how if we see those in a building or facility and you leave those alone, they don't go away, they increase. We've also talked about as that relates to physical symptoms and maladies, that we have a tendency, I know I do as a man, to kind of act like I'm not feeling that pain or not feeling that thing. But we need to deal with these issues, not just in our physical, but how much more in the spirit. And so typically when we talk about strongholds, and that's kind of been the subtitle of this series, if you ignore it, maybe it'll go away, learning to defeat strongholds, typically they're talked about in ways where you have a demon, or you're believing the wrong thing about reality, or maybe you had a traumatic experience and that's what's wrong with you, or maybe there's a generational pattern in your life, and it's typically kind of pigeonholed as one thing. But as we look at the whole of Scripture, as we look at kind of a fuller picture of strongholds, what we realize is that strongholds are not just one issue. They're typically, not every time, but typically three or four of those things kind of intertwined together to create a stronghold in our lives. And so what we've done over the last 4 weeks is begin to dismantle aspects of that stronghold little by little. So we talked the first week about generational curses or generational sins and how there's a pull in us that kind of follows us in our DNA. We looked at examples for that, but we saw in Exodus chapter 20 how the sins of the father or the iniquities of the father visit the children on the third and fourth generation. On our second week, we talked about how wrong thinking, Romans 12, 1 and 2 said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think matters. We gave an example of how a football player or a team, if they believe this is our last play, they call a particular play. And so what they believe about that scenario affects everything about which they do. And the same thing in life, what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about the world affects how we live. Third, we looked at, and then that was a holistic view. It's not just a mental thing, but that our bodies, our minds, our souls are all interconnected in how we transform our mind. Thirdly, and last week, we looked at inner healing or soul-spirit wounds that need to be healed. And we looked at that in a way that, in the story of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5, how Naaman had leprosy, and it took great humility. It took transparency. It took a moment where Naaman was willing to expose his deep pain and hurt. And ultimately, it took forgiveness. And that's what a big key to healing last week we looked at was that forgiveness is required. And we looked at how in the gospel that Jesus dying for our sins and wiping away our sins gives us the power to then walk out forgiveness. And that's a journey for many of us, not just a moment, but a continual process. And this week, maybe slightly more controversial, we want to look at a spiritual side to these strongholds, that there are demonic strongholds. There are spiritual forces at work in our lives. And maybe an example might help here. When we talk about how these aspects are interconnected, say, for example, you're a young person and you've seen your parents go through a dramatic divorce and a separation. And in that moment, you are confused, you're hurting, it is painful. And a lie comes into your heart and your mind saying, man, if you were enough, you could keep your parents together. And you, maybe that young person believed that lie. Said, yeah, I'm not enough. If I was enough, my parents would be together. And then before you know it, you're living out that lie. You're determined, you're driven, you're excelling because you're trying to prove yourself that you are enough. But every loss, every defeat, every rejection hurts so deeply, and you don't know why. It's hurting you in ways that maybe it shouldn't, because you have internalized that you're not enough and you're living out of that pain. But that was interconnected with a demonic oppression, a lie spoken and believed, a traumatic experience. And then even these spiritual forces will help nurture that stronghold to bear fruit in your life. And before you know it, you're intertwined in this thing. And see, what's amazing about the gospel is that Jesus systematically rips down these strongholds in our lives so that we can walk in freedom. And so this morning, we're going to look at this spiritual component just to give you another weapon, another tool in the pulling down of strongholds. And our scripture this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And I think Beatty even launched this series, referenced this passage. This is what it says. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We see here just from the beginning that there are a couple aspects. One, you and I are in a cosmic battle. That's Paul kind of peeling back the world we live in and saying, one, there is a war waging. But the ultimate battle in this war is not against each other. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. But behind all of this is a spiritual battle. And if you're going to engage in a spiritual battle, you're going to need spiritual weapons. So this morning, I'm going to answer three questions as we talk about evil spiritual forces and the demonic. Number one, what are we dealing with? Two, how do we operate? How do they operate? And then how should we respond? First, what are we dealing with? The biggest hurdle we are dealing with in the Western world is that in our everyday lives, we don't think or live in a supernatural world. This is very counterintuitive. It is actually countercultural, meaning that the current of the culture is not going to affirm a supernatural reality. And so we might think, man, is there really a supernatural realm? But we know this intuitively. In fact, over 90% of the world's population believes there's something beyond the physical world. It's amazing. 90%. Put that in perspective. There are 7 billion people on the planet. 6.3 billion people believe in something beyond the physical world. And yet, the narrative we hear is that if you believe that, you're an idiot. And yet, the majority would say, we just know intuitively, we've seen too much, we've experienced too much to know there's evil, there's a reality beyond the veneer of this world. The second big hurdle is that not just that there's something out there, but that it interacts with us and influences us on a regular basis. And this is maybe a little bit harder for us, because though we might believe in something beyond the physical world, how that interacts is maybe complicated. I remember as a college student, actually the event that Every Nation Campus was doing at ECU that got me involved as a college student was an event called Shadows of the Supernatural. It was a multimedia expose with a narrator. They told stories. They showed video clips. It was very compelling. And for future years, we did that outreach. And we would go out to kind of get college students to come out and experience this event that we were putting on. We would do surveys. And the first survey we would do would say, the first question we would do would be this. It would say, do you believe that the supernatural world exists? i.e., angels, demons, ghosts, spirits, things like that. It was usually around this time, Halloween, people are already kind of freaked out about scary things, so it went right into the cultural moment, and we'd ask these questions, and really a lot of people would say, no, I don't believe in that. Then the following question would be, do you believe in God or something like God? And the majority of people would say yes. And so this is interesting how we create a dichotomy between what we believe about that there is a God, there is something supernatural out there, but it doesn't have the ability to interact with us on a regular basis. And this is the reality we see. And yet, in fact, this is not just in the culture, this is in the church as well, or at least professing Christians. Barna Group did a survey back in 2009 that said 40% of professing Christians do not believe that Satan is a living being, but a symbol of evil. 40%. And yet, when we open the scriptures, when we look into this book that we hold true, this is what we see. If one reads the New Testament, he will find Christ spent one-third of his time preaching. We like that. One-third healing. Okay. Maybe. We like that. And one-third delivering people from the demonic. I call deliverance the forgotten third of Jesus' ministry. I want you to think about that. One-third of what Jesus did. I know I've been kind of on a football kick. We're in football season. ECU got a victory last night, so that was exciting. But when a defense goes out, a quarterback does about three things, and maybe a little bit more peripheral things, but three main things, right? He reads the defense. He hands the ball off or pitches it, and he passes the ball. He does three things. If any defense can eliminate one of those things. He can create a defense that the quarterback can't read. He can shut down, they can shut down the run, or they can shut down the pass. They will win the game. And here we see Jesus' ministry, one-third of which is dealing with the tearing down of spiritual forces and delivering people from their influence. It's usually been out of the question. We're not talking about that. And yet it's a part of the arsenal of Jesus and the people of God. He goes on to say, one discovers the demonic throughout Scripture. Do we have that? Y'all can see this quote. One discovers the demonic throughout the Scripture. There is no escaping it. It's there on the first page of Scripture at Eve's temptation. And there in the center of the Bible at Job's affliction. It's there at the start of Jesus' ministry when he was tempted in the wilderness. It's there in Paul's life and his illness, a messenger from Satan. And it is there at the final book of the Bible, Revelation, where Satan makes war on the saints. Stephen M. Kratz, Reverend Stephen M. Kratz said this. It's amazing. Amazing when you look at Scripture, how it's in threaded throughout the whole book. It's not this one moment. To try and sweep the demonic under our progressive rug, or to try and explain away the demonic in Scripture as a placeholder in our understanding until greater scientific discovery could take its place, is to undermine the core narrative of the Bible is telling, to falsify the case of the gospel writers are making that Jesus is not just the Lord of the earth, but the Lord of the heavens as well, a realm that is more real and more eternal than our physical universe. So to pull this away, to sweep it away, to maybe even as Christians to be kind of embarrassed of it, is to undermine the very reality that the Bible is telling and our call to engage in it. What are we dealing with this morning? Well, we're dealing with a spiritual, personal force, Satan and his demons and his minions. In fact, Jesus describes him in a couple ways. In Matthew chapter 4, he calls him the tempter, describing one of his functions. He tempts us. John chapter 8, verse 44, calls him the liar and the father of lies. When he's lying, he's speaking his own native language. Revelation chapter 12 calls him the accuser or the accuser of the brothers, creating division, tearing down unity. Sound familiar? He goes on to call him in John 10:10, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, our enemy, Satan and his minions, they have one goal, and that is to destroy all of that which God loves. There's an old country song, if you'll permit me. A few years back, Carrie Underwood came out with it, and she was describing this boyfriend of hers who had cheated on her or had done something to her, and she had taken her keys and drug it down the side of his truck. She had gone into his leather seats and carved her name, right? She took her bat to his headlights. See, she couldn't hurt him in that moment, so what did she do? She went to that thing he loved, his truck, that four-wheel drive, and she dismantled it piece by piece. See, and this is the desire of the dark one. He can't hurt God, but he can take his prized possession, the crown jewel of his creation, and begin to rip it down and tear it down and disfigure it, because he knows if he's doing that, he's hurting God. And that's what he's trying to do to us in our world, in God's creation. That's what we're dealing with, but how are they operating? There's much to talk about this subject. Many volumes of books have been written. Hopefully I can help us this morning, maybe just hit this on a level to help us practically and cause us maybe to lean into this a little bit more. Because we're talking in this series about breaking strongholds. We're not just dealing with wrong thinking, though that's there. We're not just dealing with generational patterns and pulls, though they are there. We're not just dealing with trauma and hurt and damaged experiences, and they are there. But we are dealing with spiritual component, our opponent, the enemy, the devil, demons, tempting, accusing, lying, stealing, and resisting us from the purpose of God and us becoming what God has called us to be. This became kind of a reality for me, this, and really helped me in my own personal struggles. I was at a conference as a college student, and one of my kind of heroes from afar, I don't know if you usually read people's books or you see and hear them speak, and one of my heroes from afar was a guy by the name of Dr. Rice Brooks, one of the co-founders of Every Nation Churches and Ministries. And I remember him being the keynote speaker, and I was always excited because he was kind of the first speaker that I'd heard when I was a college student and came into the Every Nation Churches and Ministries and Campus Ministries world. And the first conference I went to, he was the keynote speaker, so there was kind of this special place in my heart. I probably put him on a pedestal he didn't deserve to be on, but I was young and I was passionate. And I remember him coming in to a conference a couple years later, and I'm there and I'm listening to him. And I remember in this moment during the sermon that he said, "Man, I'm going to get some vulnerable with you tonight." I remember thinking, like, "Oh, snap, Dr. Rice is going to get vulnerable." I remember kind of leaning in. And he said, I was tempted last night. I'm like, "Oh, brother's getting real vulnerable, you know. I was tempted. Well, what's he tempting?" He said, "Man, I've been reading these faith books and listening to these faith messages, and I was walking outside, and I was really hungry, and I saw these stones on the ground, and I was tempted to speak to them and try to turn them into bread, but I didn't do it." I was like, "What? That's a weird temptation." He goes, but that's not it." I was like, "Okay." So I leaned in again. He said, "I was at my hotel room at the top floor and kind of looking out on the city, and I just was tempted to, I was going through kind of a discouraging, hard time, and I was tempted to jump off. But I didn't." I said, "Oh, snap. Dr. Rice is struggling." You know, I was thinking, "Man, brother's getting real vulnerable." And then in kind of all the mix of confusion, later on that night, I was tempted to just right there in my hotel room, just bow down and worship the devil. Like, what? What's gotten into this guy? And then he stopped and he says, "Who am I? Jesus, the Christ." That Satan himself went to Jesus, and Jesus felt these temptations, those three temptations that I thought was too far above this hero of mine's ability to be tempted by, that God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was tempted in these ways. And then he made this statement. He said, if Satan and our enemy will tempt Jesus in these ways, what won't he tempt you to do? And that was so liberating, because I had thoughts and impulses and desires going through my heart and my head and my body that I thought were disqualifying me, that were holding me back. And it just brought this reality that I was being tempted just like Jesus was. And there was a way to walk out of that temptation. So let's look at some of the ways the enemy operates in our lives. The first is through thoughts and ideas. These can be thoughts in our minds, and these can be thoughts in the culture. There's a real demonic kind of thought that kind of goes through our culture right now, this follow your heart, as if the heart is always true and will never lead you astray. Anybody who's watched someone follow their heart can watch there's typically a train wreck of disaster behind them. And I'm not saying there's a little bit of truth in there. Of course, great. Every great lie has a little bit of truth. But this wholesale that your heart and your emotion and your feelings could never be wrong, that how you feel should define you. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Every saint of God has thoughts in his head that his heart hates. And we've got to realize that doesn't mean something's wrong with us. That means we're in a spiritual reality, spiritual battle. Not every thought, not every feeling or idea should be grasped onto, should be internalized. Dr. Rice, in this very same sermon, I still remember, in fact, Beatty and I were talking about it. We were in the room together some 20 years ago, whatever it was. And he was preaching, I think, in Europe. I think it was in one of the European nations, and he was in a room doing a day-long kind of seminars, and there was a break in the action, and he walks down into the subway. Maybe he grabbed a bite to eat. He was walking around, just kind of getting out of the room, getting some fresh air, seeing the people, and he walks up to the edge of the subway, and he said, I heard a voice saying, throw yourself in front of the train. And he said it was so loud and real that I spoke out loud, no! And backed away. I'm not going to do that. But it struck him. It was so real and so impulsive that he was like, man, something's weird about that. So he walks up into this seminar of these college students who live in this city. And he says, how many of you, when you were downstairs, if you've ever been downstairs at the subway under this building, heard the voice to jump in front of the train? He said, every hand in the room raised. You don't think there's a scheme? You don't think there's an enemy at work just telling everybody the same lie, saying who will believe it? Who's at that moment, they'll just end it? I was astonished. But more than just thoughts and ideas, we have to realize that our thoughts are very intricate things. In fact, I want you to even think about Jesus being tempted. It wasn't just, Jesus had spent 40 days in the wilderness without eating. So when this thought said, hey, you should turn that into bread, do you think that was just a philosophical idea that he pondered? It was something he felt at his very appetites. Deep inside of him, it was, I wonder if I should turn. It was like, I want this. Like, my body actually needs this. I want you just to think about that, that when our enemy begins to tempt us, it's not just a thought, it's a desire, it's an internal inclination, an impulse to do. It's not always just a thought. Think about the last time you were tempted. Was it mental? Or was it visceral? Did you think about it or did you want it? Was it saying something to hurt others? Was it something happened and you just reacted? It wasn't always just thoughts. In fact, this is the power of strongholds. Maybe you believed a lie so long, you succumbed to its temptation so many times that the impulse or the desire feels like it's a part of you, which makes it that much harder to resist, that much easier to embrace. See, the enemy isn't just throwing thoughts out there. He is intertwining our thoughts with our emotions and desires. Think about this in a positive light. Have you ever walked with Jesus and you've just been, maybe it's a season you were just passionate for God and you wanted to do something for Jesus and maybe you were in the library. I remember time, this has happened a lot, just not only in my life, but guys that I've mentored, man, they just had this impulse to tell somebody about Jesus. It wasn't just a thought. It was like, man, you need to go talk to that person right now. And it was going and fighting that fear, but there was something, this unction to go and to talk to someone about Jesus. And as they did, they realized that that person needed to hear exactly what they had to say in that particular moment. See, the Holy Spirit can operate in the same way. He can lead us. He can put impulses in us for good. And so can the evil one. Now, I want to finally, in this particular aspect, this particular question, I want to talk about this question of legal authority. And this is important as we talk about the spiritual realm, because we realize that the spiritual realm operates under an understanding of authority. And we see this in Jesus' ministry. Sometimes spirits will come up to Jesus and say, "Don't torture us." Like they knew who had the authority. Like, please leave us alone. Let us do this. They were asking for permission from Jesus. His own enemy was asking for permission to get away. And so I want to look at this in maybe three aspects. One is open doors. I got this from Jim LaFoon. Many of you may know him. Open doors could be generational sins and sin patterns. It could be immorality that we have been in or committed or continue to commit it. It could be unforgiveness. There's actually a moment in Jesus' ministry where he tells a parable about forgiveness about a man who was forgiven a great multitude of debt, and then he held another servant under that debt and put him in prison. And when the God figure in the parable sees what happens, he says, he took the man, and it says he released him to the jailers. In the Greek, it literally means the torturers. There is legal authority we give to the dark one when we don't forgive. That's what Jesus is saying. So unforgiveness can be an open door, basically saying, come on in. It can be demonic practices we've participated in, known and unknown, inviting through the occult or secret societies or formal declarations. There's a whole another, I mean, that's a whole other rabbit. I can't go down, but there are open doors that we open in our lives to the presence of evil when we sin, immorality, you know, in these ways we've talked about. That's why coming to Jesus and asking for forgiveness and repenting closes that door. This isn't a cave opening. This is a door that Christ shut. I am the door. I am the gate. You can come in and I'll shut the gate. I'll protect you. And so this isn't just like these irreparable things we do. These are things that Christ and the gospel can close. The next we see is open windows. A window into your soul can be your eyes and your ears. It's this reality that what we invite in through what we listen to, what we see, can influence us. That we're not just living in a physical world. Images, voices, songs have power. I remember even as a young campus minister, a guy, scrawny guy we were ministering to, came out and was very, I saw him like start punching through walls. He was so upset, just like angry out of nothing. And then after it was over, he didn't even remember. He just looked at his hands and was like, what happened? He wasn't drunk. He just literally just snapped. He blacked out. And we, as we began to investigate and help him, what came out was, man, I'm filling my mind with this hatred. The music I listen to is filled with hate and anger. It just feeds me. And he opened that door, that window, excuse me. Finally, we see not just open doors and open windows, but open season, that there is a thing in warfare where you just, when you have the skies, you can fly over and see things that are out and you can attack them. Think about hunting. There's an open season. I remember even it being in accountability groups with young men and my peers even, and saying, man, last night I was tempted in this way, and everybody in the room says, me too. Like, whatever reason, that night there was an open season in a particular sin or a particular, that the enemy was kind of feeding that. It's interesting, even in this particular election season, there's a season of visceral, viral hatred. I mean, you can see it in the eyes of the politicians. You can hear it spewing out. You're like, well, hold on now. In fact, the book of Ephesians, when he's writing in Ephesians chapter 6, is talking about church division. Like, the whole thing that initiated this letter to the church at Ephesus was, you guys are fighting each other. You're tearing down unity. And this whole passage about put on the armor of God, right? This whole passage about coming together and fighting the dark one is in the context of division. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't let the season that we are in as a nation cause you to jump in the current of slander and backbiting and being unfair to people that you love and know love God and thinking they're evil. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let's be awakened to this reality. Another, if you're maybe not following me or agreeing with me quite yet, look at in the scriptures. There was this moment in the Gospels of Matthew where Peter comes to Jesus after Jesus is like, look, guys, I'm going to have to die and get tortured. I just want to let you know. And Jesus and Peter pulls Jesus aside. Jesus, look, stop all this death talk. I mean, we got some momentum. We've gone to two services. Like, this is the Lord. Like, we're going to keep going. And Jesus did something astounding. He turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus is addressing the reality that Peter is putting a mouthpiece to the agenda of the enemy. Now, think about that. That means there was a belief, that was an impulse. There was something so strong in Peter to take his rabbi aside. Think about that. It culturally was not okay. But he was so convinced, he pulls his rabbi aside, stop talking this way. And it had spiritual feet. It had spiritual roots. How do we respond? Thought the first week we delve into this passage, Beatty did a phenomenal job of describing two ditches to this reality that we have a tendency to fall in. And two mistakes. That first mistake is saying, hey, we've already talked about that nothing is supernatural. Nothing is spiritual. It's all material. It's all education. It's all, if we handle this right with therapy, let me help you. There's a spiritual reality. So we can either fall in this ditch of saying nothing is spiritual, or this other ditch that says everything is spiritual. And so we do have to walk in a new reality that embraces the reality of the supernatural, but also follows the way of Jesus, who wasn't enamored with the spiritual, but only dealt with it as it appeared. A great example of this, I'm on my football theme today, is I was listening to Troy Aikman, one of the commentators, on Thursday night. The Buccaneers were playing, and Tom Brady's on a new team, and Tom Brady has 6 Super Bowls. I don't like the guy because he played for the Patriots, but he's good. And I have to respect his record. He's phenomenal. But they were talking about how the system that he was been a part of for 20-some years, or however many years it was, is so different from this current Bruce Arians Buccaneer system that he's having to relearn the way he approaches an offense. Here's a guy who's, I mean, the game hasn't changed, still throwing a football, still reading defenses, still doing everything he's always done, and yet he has to look at the way he's playing differently. And it's taking time. It's a complete reversal of how he was viewing who he should throw to. And it was a changing of a mindset. And I think that's a part of what we have to do when we enter. We have to change our mindset and make sure we're thinking about it in a biblical way. Secondly, we have to respond to realize who we are. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, speaking of Jesus, on the earth and in the heavens. And so when Jesus was speaking that, he was saying, look, all authority on the earth is mine and in the heavens. Now you go and make disciples. He goes on to say in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He's saying, look, when the cross happened and the resurrection that subsequently followed, I have stripped the enemy of his real power. That's what he's saying. So I want you to listen to me at home. Listen, there's nothing to be afraid of in Christ. If you are in Christ, you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, you've repented of your sins and trusted in the finished work of Jesus, that you are now a son and a daughter of the King of Kings who has all authority on earth and in the heavens. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, but Christ reigns forever and there's nothing to be afraid of. So when we think about if fear is rising in your heart, then let me help you. You don't know who you are. And that's okay. That doesn't mean you're not a son of God or a daughter of God. It just means you're not walking in your sonship. And so we have to know that I am in Christ. When one of my children, I'll take a theoretical, completely theoretical, this has not happened. But let's just say one of my kids is outside chopping down one of my 100-year-old oak trees with an axe. And I don't want them to. And the other sibling walks outside, and they're saying, stop. And the sibling looks at each other, they're like, ha! And they just keep going. I mean, that has happened, not the axing part, but the reality that one sibling wants them to stop. They say stop. They yell stop. They jump up and down and stop. They scream stop. They threaten stop. And the other sibling's like, what are you going to do? But then the other sibling would go and say, mom and dad, this is going on. And I look at them. You tell them stop. And you tell them I told them. And they'll walk outside and they say, dad says stop. Guess what? They stop. Why? Not because the authority or the power rests on them, but it rests on one greater than them. So when we walk in Christ, there's an authority on us, not conjured up as we looked last week, not waving our hand, that gives us this authority, but we walk in the finished work of Christ, that Christ has risen from the dead. He has all authority on the earth and in the heavens. And so when we speak in him, it has authority. We must know who we are in Christ. Thirdly, there must be partnership. I think it's in Psalms. It says, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. There's this reality that when we're dealing with supernatural forces, it's better to do it together. Bringing people into our world. In fact, there's this passage in Matthew 12:45 when it says, Jesus was talking about evil spirits, and he says, look, I can cast a spirit out of a man. But if he comes back and sees that the house has been swept clean and there's no one residing there, he will get seven of his brothers more evil and more powerful than he, and he'll come and inhabit that house, and it will be worse than when he just was by himself. Now think about that. The devil got his butt beat. The demon, you know, got clapped. And then he went and got his friends and said, look, I ain't having that again. I'm going to go get my friends and we're going to come back and reside. But we, I mean, it's interesting. The enemy is smarter than we are. We fall into the temptation and the trap of the enemy. We get slapped around in the spirit. And then we go hide in shame and we isolate ourselves and just open the door for more abuse. And here Christ is, he's like, look, the devil knows to go get people stronger than him. What about you? When you're facing something that has this record of defeat, go get a friend who's stronger than you and walk into that situation with strength. Go get accountability. Go open up to what you're dealing with. There is a spiritual reality. Get prayer and then walk in power. And that's what we see. In fact, we see this in Ephesians 6, the verse that we read at the beginning of this sermon. It said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, blah, blah, blah. And then he said, look, put on the full armor of God. And then he begins to talk about this legionnaire armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. This entire regalia is in the context of a legion, a group of people. There was such camaraderie in these legions that when people died, they would rather have a smaller group. They wouldn't replace soldiers in the legion. They'd keep them the same because I have to know that the guy on my right and the guy on my left, I can trust. Because in a legionnaire context, there's no rear guard. There's no rear armor. And so in a spiritual battle, we guard each other's behinds. We cover each other. This is the context with which Jesus and Paul is speaking. If we're going to fight in a spiritual battle, you better have people to your right and to your left fighting with you. Do it in community. Finally, and this is maybe, I wish I had more time to delve into this, but I'm just going to hit this briefly. We realize and we see throughout Scripture that Jesus deals with the demonic with his voice. He speaks. He speaks, it is written in his temptation in Matthew 4. He speaks to the deaf and the mute spirit to get out. He tells this spirit to leave. He communicates with authority. We've got to have the word in our hearts in order to communicate, speak with power. That's why with guys that I mentor and we walk through this, man, you're going to have to speak out of your mouth the truth about who you are and what the situation is. Because not just are you tearing down ideas, but you're pushing back spiritual forces. Your speech is an important part of tearing down strongholds. What have we talked about this morning? What are we dealing with? We're dealing with the spiritual force, Satan and his minions who steal, kill, and destroy. How do they operate? Open doors, open windows, and open season. They operate in the realm of thoughts and ideas and impulses and desires and passions of the heart. Imagine if the push towards sin and evil was lessened. There is a place in Christ walking in the truth of this Bible, speaking out the truth of the word in community, a consistent basis, that those pushes start pulling down. You don't feel the push. You don't feel the drive. You don't feel the temptation quite as strong. It's amazing. So how should we respond? First, we've got to wash our minds and our hearts in this book. That's why corporate worship is so important. That's why joining us online is so important. Worshiping out of your mouth, getting in the presence of God, having him wash over you, because the transforming of your life by the renewing of your mind is a holistic experience like we talked about last week. Getting in the presence of God, letting the songs come out of your mouth, letting the motions to worship and to kneel before God at home, those kind of things are powerful. Getting deeper and better understanding in who you are, studying these scriptures and knowing. I think after week one on our app, if you go in the resources, there's some scriptures about who you are in Christ. Confessing those over your life, that might be a new thing for you. You might need to be thinking differently about who you are, that you're a daughter of God. You're a queen in His sight. You have strength in God, and no weapon formed against you will prosper. That kind of communication, that kind of washing around helps you walk a different way. Partnering up with those who are stronger than you. If there's something that you're struggling with, being vulnerable, being sensitive, being humble to pull someone in. I'll never forget the first time I kind of opened the closet of my nasty heart and having another walk in and say, hey, it's not that bad. It was just relieving to me that I had kept these horrible secrets for so long. And you know, we can unpack this. This ain't nothing for God. It was liberating, walking with others, and finally speaking out the Word of God. And so what we've done throughout this series is put some resources on the app. We've done that again this week to kind of refresh some things that I've said this morning. We invite you to go there to help you and review these. Also, if you're in trouble, and you Blake, this really resonated with me. I need some help. Go on our website to our pastoral care, fill that out, or on our app. You can actually text GCF Connect to that number, 24587, and get connected at our church. And we'll get a pastor or a leader in the church to come and pray for you and help stand with you. This is an important part of the journey. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, that no stronghold is too big. No lie, no habit, no way of life is too massive a fortress that you haven't already and will tear down. Lord, I pray for everyone at home who's struggling, who has, that this is really not, the enemy has kind of come in after a message and discouraged them. Lord, I push that back in Jesus' name. That you have purchased victory in Christ for them. And that it would resonate in their being. Lord, that they'd have the courage and the strength and the humility to reach out and get help. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would silence the voices that are keeping those of us from our next step in the journey of victory in Christ. That you would help us walk this out, Lord. And if there are areas that we need prayer for, to push back the evil in our hearts and our minds, that we would reach out and get that, Father. And I just speak to it right now in Jesus' name that you would push that back and open a window so that they might get help. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. I know maybe a little bit longer than normal, but I felt like it was important as we wrap up this series that we dig into the reality that this is a subject we don't typically talk about. And it's important to spend some time on. And so if you need help, don't hesitate to reach out to us. We'd love to pray with you, stand with you, help you get in victory. We've all been there. There's nothing we haven't heard. We want to help you walk in newness of life. Thank you for joining us. We'll be here next week on our live services. Grab a friend, grab some people, gather in your home, watch it together, and walk out your freedom. We'll see you next week.